We've been in Romans the last 10 weeks. Romans is an ancient Christian letter, a real letter that was actually written and sent, was later collected together with other writings into the New Testament. And today we're going to wrap up Romans. And I think for any of you who've been around the last 10 weeks, I think we've all discovered that Romans is an especially rich book. It speaks to the full spiritual significance of what Christ did for us on the cross. Through his death and resurrection, it's really deepened our understanding of God, his love for us, our identity in Christ, and really what a community in the church is supposed to look like. I do think reading Romans can kind of feel like drinking from a fire hose sometimes, because the Apostle Paul just like never lets up. Like every single word, every single phrase is just packed with meaning. And you've got to follow it. You've got to follow his argument. But it's amazing, you know, the way God used him to communicate so much truth. And today we come to this conclusion of the letter. It's the part of the letter where, you know, Paul's been teaching this whole time, and now he's going to kind of consciously start wrapping up. And so he's going to, if you picture Paul teaching Romans like on a stage like this, this part of Romans we're going to look at today is when he kind of like folds up his notes and starts to kind of consciously wind down what he's saying. And he starts speaking directly to the reader. So we're going to look at that. But then at the end of the message, what I want to do is take a few minutes as well and do a little bit of a highlight reel of Romans, kind of the key insights we've learned, the big questions about faith that Romans has answered. So good news, if you're visiting with us today, you're going to get the Cliff's Notes version of Romans today. So you didn't need to be here the last 10 weeks. So good for you. But I do want to give us a question to kind of frame our thinking before we get into the message itself. And here's the question. How can I understand and apply what I've learned in Romans? How can I understand and apply what I've learned in Romans? And at the end of Romans, the section we're going to look at today, we really get the answer to that, of how we go about applying what we've learned. Because it's such an important question, because we've learned a lot in Romans, but if we don't understand not only what was said, but how to take it forward with us and live it out, then it's just been information. But it's not meant to just be information for us. It's meant for our transformation. And there are ways to live this out and really embrace it on a heart level. And so that's what we're going to explore today in this final section of Romans. So if you brought your Bible with you, turn to Romans 15, 14. Chapter 15, verse 14. Romans is in the New Testament. It's after the book of Acts, if you're flipping there. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles on the tables. Feel free to grab one of those. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take that home with you. That we would love for that to be our gift to you today. I'll make mention of some things as we go through that you can highlight and underline to kind of follow along with what we are learning. But we're going to start here in verse 14, in chapter 15. And like I said, this is when Paul kind of makes this transition where he's very deliberately talking to the readers. So he's been teaching all this material about God, and it's like now he's really kind of wanting to speak to the audience directly about what he has just said to them. So this is what he says. He says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." Highlight that phrase if you're taking notes. Competent to instruct one another. Verse 15. "Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again." Highlight remind you. "I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles," that's just a word for anyone who wasn't Jewish, "so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." I would highlight that last phrase, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's a really important phrase. We'll talk about what it means. So he tells us a few key things here. First of all, the Roman Christians and us, all Christians, really have a role in instructing each other, of encouraging each other in the faith. And he says here, you know, "I've written these things to remind you of the gospel." In other words, they should know this stuff. He's reviewing this with them. They need to hear it again and again, and so do we. We have to hear the gospel and the truth of who Jesus is again and again and instruct each other in that. That's what he was talking about when he said you're competent to instruct each other. Because here's the thing. Even if you've been a Christian a long time, even if you've been in church for many, many years, we all have a proclivity to forget. To forget that God loves us. To forget that we are saved by grace. To forget that we are no longer ruled by our sin. And to forget that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to help us with this life of faith. We forget these things. Now, we might say, you know, we have the knowledge of these things. We might not think we forget them. We find ourselves living as if they're not true. And so, really, on a heart level, we do forget them. We find ourselves thinking that God doesn't really love us, or his love is kind of contingent on us behaving a certain way. Or we find ourselves acting as if we have to save ourselves by our own efforts. We find ourselves viewing our lives as, you know, we're just kind of like hopeless sinners. We have to do all this on our own in our own strength. We have to be reminded. And that's what he was doing with the Romans, is reminding them of the gospel, the truth of Jesus' identity and what he did through his death and resurrection. And he tells them, you know, throughout Romans and in this last section that, you know, God's purpose in Christ was to bring us to him, into relationship with him. And as he said, I had you highlight, sanctify us by the Holy Spirit. Now, sanctify, I imagine, is a word that you don't use in everyday conversation with any regularity. Would I be correct in that assumption? Sanctify? Raise your hand if you've said the word sanctify in the last month. Okay, we've got a couple. If you're not a pastor, how about that? It's a really important word. This is not like just churchy language that, you know, only pastors should care about. Sanctifications, to sanctify, the word literally means, the Greek word that Paul was writing, because he originally wrote in Greek, the Greek word he used, it literally means to make holy. That's what sanctify means. It means to make holy. Holiness is an attribute of God, and we are meant to be holy, and God makes us holy. And so here's a definition of holiness. Holiness is really to be set apart, sacred, pure. That's what it means, holiness. And God is set apart. He is sacred. He is not polluted by sin. He's pure. And by the Holy Spirit, we are made holy in our lives of faith. And it's a lifelong journey of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, growing us closer to the Lord, making us look more and more like him. But the Holy Spirit does that sanctifying work in our life. And Paul wanted us to know that, you know, that here's the gospel. I'm going to remind you of it. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is doing his work in your life. He's making you look more and more like God, more like Christ. He's sanctifying you. So let's keep reading. Verse 23, Paul continues with some kind of personal remarks about his travel plans. He says, "Now there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem." Okay, so we'll stop there for a second. We are reminded here, and he mentioned it earlier in the letter, that Paul had never actually been to Rome. He's been wanting to make the trip. He's been planning on it. And where he is now is the city of Corinth. I've got a map here. I don't know if you'll be able to see, but Corinth is down here on the right. Corinth is a city in Greece. You can go there today. It's hour and a half or so, I think, from Athens. And that's where Paul is. And Romans was a letter he wrote to Rome. He was going to send it to the church in Rome. So he's not too far away. He's in Greece. And he had been in Corinth for many months, like a year and a half at least. And he knew a lot of people in Rome. He knew a lot of the Christians there, even though he'd never been there specifically. And we get a glimpse into this in chapter 16 of Romans, the last chapter of Romans. And we get to see just how many people he actually knew in Rome, even though he had never been there. And it's kind of, Romans 16 is one of the most unique chapters in all of the Bible, it's certainly in the New Testament. At a glance, when you look at Romans 16, you're like, it's just a list of names. Look at all these names. And it's kind of jarring when you come to it, because for chapter after chapter of Romans, it's all this teaching and spiritual content and material that seems very universal for all Christians of all times. And then you come to chapter 16, and there's just this abrupt shift of gears, and we are transported as modern readers back to the first century, and you got a window into this very specific Christian community in the first century in Rome. And the temptation for us is just to skip that part, like, this isn't for me, you know? This isn't relevant. This isn't like spiritual teaching. It's just these people who were Christians back then. It doesn't matter to me. You know, who are these people? I can't even pronounce their names. But if you tune out on this part, you miss some amazing insights into what the church is meant to look like and how we apply everything we've learned in Romans. I kind of think that Romans 16 is, it's sort of like, you know, when you're watching someone give a speech at the Oscars or the Grammys or something, and they're talking about, oh, this movie, and, you know, their family, and you're following them, and then all of a sudden they start talking about, like, their agent, and you're like, I don't know who these people are. And you just kind of, like, tune out. I think that's the temptation with Romans 16. But it's amazing, the insights there. But just the fact that Paul included all these people, and he's basically saying hi to all these people in Rome. The fact that he included all of this at the end of Romans tells us a couple things. Just the very fact that it's in there. And here they are. The first thing it tells us is that teaching always comes in the context of relationships. Teaching always comes in the context of relationships. Paul could have written Romans as like this little sermon in written form, and that's it, and just send it off, and he'll give it to them, they'll read it, and that's fine. With no personal remarks of any kind. He could have done that. But he didn't. He included all this relational material, and that shows us again that the teaching always comes in the context of relationship. And we see that when you look at all the Bible, you see that this is true all the time. Vertically speaking, between us and God, this is true. God never gives us rules and regulations just for their sake. It's always for the purpose of helping us understand how best to relate to him and how to live in a relationship with him. It's never just teaching for teaching's sake. And then horizontally speaking, between us and other believers in the church, Paul illustrates this for us, that yes, he's going to teach the Roman Christians, he's going to remind them of the gospel, but he doesn't want that to just be in a vacuum. He wants to remind them, like, I'm in this with you. I care about you, and I have been cared for by you. And so I'm going to remind you of the gospel, I'm going to teach you about Jesus, but it's all going to be framed in a relationship that we have as a part of the church. So it shows us the fact that he included chapter 16 tells us teaching, again, always comes in the context of relationship. The second thing is this. It teaches us that relationships in the church are a resource to steward. Relationships in the church are a resource to steward. Now, we usually talk about stewardship in the context of money, finances. Stewardship is wisely handling a resource God has entrusted to you. And so we talk about that with money and other resources we have. But Paul shows us that relationships need that too, that they need to be nurtured, they need to be invested in. And so he includes all of this material at the end of Romans. It's like if he's going to take the time to write all of Romans and he's going to put it in a scroll and hand it to someone who's going to then walk for 3 weeks or a month, or however long, I mean, weeks and weeks to get it to Rome, he's not going to miss the opportunity to invest in relationships. He's not going to let it just be teaching, like in a vacuum, because those relationships, it's really the foundation on which the church is built, is the body of Christ. And there's this quote I want to share with you. I heard it at a leadership conference a number of years ago, and it really stuck with me, and I didn't even write it down. It was just so memorable. And it was a Christian leadership conference. It was a guy who's an expert in like youth ministry. And he was talking about this, the importance of relationships. And when you tell people about God and you teach people about the Bible, that, you know, if you don't have a relationship with this person, there's only so far that it's going to go. And this was the quote. And I just think this is so true. And it's illustrated in Romans. We need to build bridges of relationship that can withstand the weight of truth. We need to build bridges of relationship that can withstand the weight of truth. That was Dr. Tim Elmore. Because when you have that relational bridge with someone and you're speaking into their life, and you're speaking truth and encouragement or challenge, whatever it is, if you have that build of a bridge of relationship, it can withstand the weight of truth. They want to hear from you. There's a sense that you're invested in them, and you're not just kind of lobbing out these, you know, little pieces of truth that you hope do something. And so we see Paul doing this here. We see in Romans 16 that he's shoring up that bridge of relationship because he has just given such weighty truth in Romans. And so he wants to make sure to give the bridge the attention that it deserves. So with all that in mind, let's look at Romans 16. It is a window into these first century Christians. And as we go through it, I'm going to color code this so we can follow along. If you're highlighting in your Bible, please don't feel free, or please don't feel like you need to highlight everything I'm going to show up here. Otherwise, you will be highlighting like half of your page on the Bible. But just so we can visually follow it, I'm going to put the names in green, and then in yellow, what Paul says about that person. Okay? So we're going to go through it, and we'll just get started. Romans 16:1, Paul says this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she's been a benefactor of many people, including me. So we'll stop there for a second. The first couple of verses here, Paul, it's basically a letter of recommendation. This woman, Phoebe, who's from the area of Corinth, is going to go to Rome, and Paul is like putting in a good word for her. Like when she comes, she's a friend. She has helped many people. She's been a benefactor. She's a leader in this church. You need to welcome Phoebe when she arrives. He continues, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Priscilla and Aquila, if you look at the whole New Testament, they're mentioned in other letters of Paul and in the book of Acts, and you see this picture of who they were. They were a wealthy married couple. They were leaders in the business community. They had franchises of their business in several major cities, Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus. They hosted churches in their homes in all of these cities. They were some of Paul's best friends. And now they're in Rome. And he's writing this letter to Rome. He's not going to miss the chance to say hi to his friends. He continues, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who've been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. That phrase, outstanding among the apostles, means in the earliest circles of the church, I'm talking like the earliest days, these two people, Andronicus and Junia, were well known among the apostles and well respected. And Paul says, look, they were Christians before I was. And they're in Rome now. Say hi to them. Greet Ampliatus, this is verse 8, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. And my dear friend Stachys, greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and then I love this part, his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister. I have to stop right there. I think that's really funny. I don't think Paul remembered Nereus' sister's name. Greet Nereus and his sister. What was her name? She used to come around. She had the short hair. She made the amazing hummus. What was her name? I'm just going to say his sister. He tried. He did his best. And Olympus, all the Lord's people who are with them. Skip down to verse 21. He's going to now say a couple things from people who are saying hi, like with him in Corinth. So verse 21, Timothy, he says, my co-worker sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. This verse is fascinating, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. So we learn here, Paul has been dictating Romans. And I think that explains some of what's hard about it, is if you picture Paul kind of pacing the room and saying Romans, as opposed to kind of deliberately writing it all out and planning it ahead of time, it accounts for how sometimes you're just like, where's he going with this? Because he's talking it out. And Tertius, this is a common thing back then, there's a person called an amanuensis. It was someone who was trained to be able to take dictation. So the guy who wrote down Romans is like, I say hi too. And then verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. So this guy Gaius is hosting the church in Corinth. He says hello. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. I want to talk about Erastus for just a second. That's a really big deal. In the first century, in a prominent, wealthy city like Corinth, to have a high-level government official become a Christian, that was not a very popular thing to do. And actually, if you visit Corinth today, you can see Erastus' name carved in stone. You know, there's not a lot of instances where you actually see a person from the New Testament's name etched in stone where you can go find it. Pontius Pilate is another one. You can go see his name and some others. But so there's a picture of ancient Corinth. It's a picture I took when I had a chance to visit back in 2011. And by the side of this ancient road, there's this inscription right here. And when you get close, you see there, E-R-A-S-T-U-S, Erastus. And the inscription basically says, Erastus paid for the paving of that street out of his own pocket as a way to say thank you to the city of Corinth for letting him serve in that government role, the same government role that Paul said he had in Romans 16. It's a fascinating confirmation of what Paul describes about him. Okay, so Paul has this long list. What are some things he did with this long list? I'm just going to run through these. You don't need to write them down. So he provided the Romans a general update about himself. He gave them spiritual encouragement with this tone of friendship throughout. He elevated others. Did you notice him doing that? And he drew attention to what they had done. He spoke about brothers and sisters in Christ with this affectionate, familial language. And he candidly admitted his own need for encouragement and thanked those who had provided it. You know, those are some of the details of what he did. But I think the big picture thing for me, when I think about Romans, what Romans 16 does tells me is he's been talking to friends the whole time. He's not been writing Romans, you know, speaking to some faceless crowd. This deep teaching and encouragement about Christ, he had people in mind that he cared about, that he was writing to, that he expected that they would read it. He let his guard down. He admitted his needs. He let people know how much they meant to him, and he encouraged and elevated others. I think he just set such a great example for us in the church about how we view and speak about each other. He was investing in these relationships, nourishing them right at the end of Romans. And so this monumental work, Romans, I mean, arguably like, you know, the most revered ancient Christian document, Romans, was placed firmly in the context of real relationships, friendships. You just see it right there in Romans 16. Reminds us that the church is the people. The church is not a building. It's not an institution. The body of Christ, as the church is described in the New Testament, is us. It's the people. You know, if you go to church here, technically, from a biblical standpoint, you don't go to Real Hope. You are Real Hope. The church is the people. And we see that in Romans 16. And we want to be that kind of church where you are known, where people know each other, where you know the people you sit with or serve with. Do we teach Scripture? Yes, we do. We teach it, and we try to go through God's Word and pull out everything we can. But this can't be just a place where you come and hear a great band and a mediocre message. I mean, that can't be what you do on a weekly basis, okay? It's not. We are the church. It's not something you just attend. We are meant to know each other and to instruct each other, as Paul put it, and encourage each other. So I want to ask you a question. When you think about your spiritual life, who would be on your Romans 16 list? And what would you say about them? That might be a good exercise for you to do this week, is to make your list. Imagine everybody who's ever played a meaningful role in your spiritual life. Imagine they all lived in a city in the same town, and you were writing a letter to that town. And you're just going to list everybody off. Maybe you don't even remember some of their names. What would you say? What would you say about them? You know, greet so-and-so. He's the first person who told me about Jesus. Say hello to so-and-so. She prayed with me every day for 2 years when I went through this. Greet so-and-so, my dear friend in the Lord, who's been like a brother to me. Who would be on your list if you made that list? I would encourage you to do that. And if you do, I would encourage you to do a second thing, is to let some of those people know what they've meant to you. That's what Paul did, Romans 16. He didn't let all that stuff stay secret. If somebody played a meaningful role in his spiritual life, he told them, "You're my dear friend. You encourage me. You're like a mother to me." You know, I think we need to do more of that. Let's follow his example. Three more verses in Romans. Let's finish it up. This is the very end of the letter. There's a very important lesson for us in these final verses. This is Paul wrapping up. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel." And I want you to highlight "him who is able to establish you." "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." That's the end of Romans. And that first line there is so important for us. God is the one who establishes us in our faith. In line with everything that Paul has just taught us in Romans, he closes on this note of God is the one who's going to be able to establish you in all this stuff. And that word "establish" he used in the New Testament world, because he originally wrote Romans in Greek. In the New Testament world, the word he used that we translate as "establish" was used to like prop things up, like prop up a statue or make it firm, make it stand upright. He's saying God's going to make you do that. In light of everything we just learned in Romans, to live out everything we've just discovered, God's going to make you do that. You can't do that on your own. So back to the question I posed at the beginning, how can I understand and apply what I've learned in Romans? Here's the answer: by the power of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of other Christians. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of other Christians. This is really true for anything in Scripture. How can you live out and apply anything in Scripture? It's God doing it in you. It's the Holy Spirit doing it in you. And it's other Christians encouraging you. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own strength. As Paul said, we're competent to instruct each other. He said, we're sanctified, we're made holy by the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 16, we get the value of community, and he says right here, God establishes us. This tells us we can't grow in our own strength. We can't grow in isolation. We can't enjoy the freedom Christ offered us by working hard for it or just trying to get through it on our own. We need to trust God to grow us, and we need to rely on each other. We need to pray for each other, encourage each other. And really, the two things go hand in hand. God works in our hearts individually, yes. But he also works through the body of Christ, other Christians in our life. The Holy Spirit's going to prompt you sometimes to speak the truth to someone else. And he's going to prompt other people to speak truth to you when maybe you've forgotten some aspect of the gospel. And so when someone reminds you of God's love for you or reminds you of the gospel or quotes scripture to you, don't just brush it off as, "Oh, that person's being nice." This is God speaking his truth through someone else to you. This is the body of Christ. You know, God's provision often comes through God's people. And so I think we need to start acknowledging each other's encouragement as God encouraging us. You know, the body of Christ, that's what the church is described as, is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, we are the body. So if someone in the body reaches out to encourage you, you can be sure that Jesus is at the head of it. He's behind it. It's a beautiful thing when the church relies on God to do the heavy lifting of our growth, and we make ourselves available to speak his truth to each other and to hear his truth from others. So I promised a highlight reel of Romans. So here we go. We're going to close with this. Some of the things we've learned, the deep questions Romans has answered. I'm going to put this on social media in the next couple of days, so don't feel like you have to furiously write it down. I'll be impressed if you can. We'll put this out on social media, some graphics, so you can go look at that. But I want to frame it around these questions that I think Romans answered. The first is this: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Romans taught us that it's the good news, not good advice, it's the good news that Jesus has won victory over sin and death, rescuing us from our sins and opening the door to a relationship with him. Romans 1 taught us that. The next question: who needs to be saved? Romans taught us everyone. All have sinned. But all can be declared innocent, justified, that's what that word means, through faith in Christ. Romans 3 taught us that. The next question: where do we stand with God because of Christ? Where do we stand with God because of Christ? We have peace with God. The hostility has ceased. We've been reconciled to him because of Jesus' sacrifice. Romans 5 taught us that. The next question: I still sin sometimes. What does this mean for my relationship with God? Romans 6 taught us this: if you're in Christ, you are righteous. That means to have a right standing with God. You're righteous, redeemed, rescued person who stands in God's grace. That is your identity. You are no longer ruled by sin, but you sin sometimes. Romans 6 taught us that. The next question: are we at risk of being condemned again because of our sins? No. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. The next question: can anything take God's love away from me? Romans 8 also taught us this: no, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Next question: how can I be saved? Romans 10 taught us this: if you believe in your heart that Jesus died in your place on the cross and that God raised him from the dead and you declare Jesus to be Lord of your life, you'll be saved. It's about faith. It's about what you believe. It's not about what you do. The work has been done by Jesus. Romans 10 taught us that. The next question: how do I live in light of God's love for me in Christ? Okay, so if all this is true, how do I live as a result? Here's the answer: trust God to transform and renew you from the inside out. This means that your life will begin to look different, no longer conforming to the pattern of this world. Romans 12. The next question: how should I relate to my brothers and sisters in Christ? The last couple weeks we've looked at this in Romans 14 and 15. Seek unity, peace, and mutual edification. Love each other well and build each other up. That's how we relate to each other. And finally, is it really possible to live as if all this is true? And if so, how? We just learned this today. You can't do it on your own. You rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of other Christians. You can't do it on your own. What a life-giving book Romans is. There's so much to be thankful for. So many of the deepest questions we have about who we are and who God is, Romans addressed. The last 10 weeks in this book, we've reflected on the full meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection.
And now, Palm Sunday, we look ahead to what he actually did. You know, Romans is about the meaning of it. Now we kind of look back on what did he actually do when Jesus was here in the flesh? What did he do for us? And so we turn our attention to the events themselves, the events that made everything we learned in Romans possible. I would encourage you, we talked about this earlier, about inviting your friends. You know, whose Romans 16 list do you want to be on? Is there someone in your life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your group of friends who does not know the Lord? And you've been wondering, is there a way to tell them about Jesus, or what, you know, what's the way to do this? And if they're here on Good Friday and Easter, they're going to hear about Jesus. They're going to hear the gospel. And so what would you want them to say about you if they made their Romans 16 list? You know, my friend so-and-so brought me to church and I heard about Jesus for the first time. I think there's people like that in all of our spheres of influence. And so would you take some time this week to pray about who that might be and ask them to come and hear? And we'll tell them who Jesus is. And we'll tell them that they are loved, and that there's a hope for them that is only found in Christ.